Father, we just are so in love with you, and we're so in love with your word and your Holy Spirit. We're so in love with your truth that changed our lives, Lord, and it set us free. We're so glad that you've come to make the way known to us, that you've cleared the path, that there's nothing that separates us from your love and nothing that ever will separate us from your love. I want to pray for Bruce and Kathy, just a blessing on them as they go. I pray that they would know as they go, they have a body of believers that love them very, very much, and they're going to miss them very much and are so appreciative of them and all that they've done and all that they've meant here to this church body. We pray as they go that you would use them in a mighty way, that you would connect them with the right people, the right church, that you would give them just a wonderful time with their family, with their granddaughter and daughter and son-in-law, and bless the work of their hands and all that they do, Lord. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them out. And if you don't, you should be able to find one in the seat in front of you. We are in Colossians chapter 2, of course, working our way through the book of Colossians. And I'd like to ask you, and raise your hand if you can answer this question, who knows what legalism is? A few people. Some people know, but they don't want to raise their hand because they don't want me to ask them about it. Who can tell me what legalism is? Zach.
It's defined as trying to earn the favor and grace of God by doing works, or it's going beyond what the Word of God requires in commandments.
Really can't add much to that. Did you guys hear that? All right. Amen. Let's have the worship group come up and just go on home. There's nothing else to be said. Very good, Zach. You know, it's interesting with legalism, obviously, that's what we're going to be dealing with this morning as we look into the Scriptures. Legalism is such a sneaky thing, and it's such a subtle thing to the legalist, but usually not to others around the legalist. We all have a tendency to be into legalism in some way, shape, or form. And even if we wouldn't define ourselves as a legalist, we have to be careful of legalistic tendencies that could creep into our life. And there's nothing that strangles out the life of Christ in our lives like legalism, because legalism then goes away from the grace and the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then puts the burden back on the individual to please God and to be acceptable to God. And so as we get into these Scriptures, I'd like to just kind of read some of the symptoms of legalism to see if maybe you can think about other people that are legalistic, but if that's what you're doing, you might have issues with legalism. Here are some of the symptoms. If you, as a believer, experience chronic guilt instead of joy, you might be suffering from legalism. If you are lacking in passion and enthusiasm for the Lord, but instead suffer from apathy in the Lord, you might be suffering from legalism. If you are characterized by complaining instead of thankfulness, if you experience feelings of failure versus confidence in victory, if you experience frustration and discontentment versus satisfaction and contentment, if you find fault with others easily, if you are cynical, if you have a strong desire for others' approval, if you think, I need to do more, I'm not doing enough, if you are critical, I already said that one, if you're cranky and touchy and easily offended, if you are harsh, If you are overly concerned about others' opinions of you, then you may be suffering from legalism or legalistic tendencies. And most of the time, legalists or those suffering from legalistic tendencies are often blinded because there's a blind spot of this self-satisfying, self-righteous pride which does not allow the legalist to see their own legalism. I'll say that again because you're all looking at me like a deer in headlights. Legalistic tendencies, there's often a blind spot of this self-satisfying, self-righteous pride. Some way where we feel just really good about ourselves because of what we do to please the Lord that blinds us from the reality of our own legalism. What we're going to deal with this morning then is to see how to overcome those tendencies. And the first step is exactly what this series is all about in the book of Colossians. And it's Jesus is bigger than any and every other thing that we could possibly add into our salvation. And because Jesus is so big, everything we do add into our salvation then actually takes away from our salvation. Notice in Colossians 2, we'll take a running start into our scriptures this morning. We covered this last week, but look at what Colossians 2:2 says. It says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and in Christ. And here it is, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the Colossians, or the recipients of this letter, were struggling with all of these false teachings that were penetrating into their church. At this point in the discussion, they hadn't succumbed to these tendencies, but yet they were being challenged and bombarded in regards to those tendencies. So here's the warning Paul sends out, is that you have everything in Christ now, so shut the door to anything else that you may allow to enter into your life that may give any kind of suggestion or idea that there's something else. Just close that door. He says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything you need to know, everything you have, it's all in Christ. Look at verse 6. He says, then, therefore, as you have received Christ, Jesus the Lord, he says, so walk in Him. So this is very important. He said, the same way that you have received Christ, which is how? By faith. We didn't have Christ enter into us by us being good people, by us being clean, by us being presentable to God. That's what legalism says, right? It's just the opposite. We received Jesus through faith at the recognition of our desperate need for somebody other than ourselves to take our place to be good, because we couldn't do it. So he says, we live the same way that we receive Christ. The tendency is to receive Christ for salvation and then to go off into external traditions, religion, rule-keeping, and other sort of things from the outside that we will look to or look at to try to make us more acceptable to God. And he said, as you received Christ, that's the same way you live your life in Christ. And it's simply by faith. Now, what's interesting is legalism seems to be like a default mechanism for not walking in the Spirit. So when we're not walking in the Spirit, our automatic back falling position is into rule obeying. We put that as a substitute for walking in the Spirit. Or legalism can then be a response to our not living by faith. So we put rules in to make ourselves feel a little bit better about our religion or our relationship with God. Because to be honest with you, it can be scary to live by faith. I mean, to just say, I'm putting it all out there, Lord, and I'm going to just trust you. And I'm going to have to rely on who you are, which has been revealed to me in your word and by your spirit. And I'm just going to just relinquish control. And I'm just going to let go and surrender myself to you and let you have me. That's a scary thing to do. So if we're unable to do that, what we do is we go back into this default position of putting up these artificial ways to imagine that we are following Christ, and it's external rules, religion, regulations, anything we shove into the gospel that adds to the finished work of Jesus Christ is legalism. So as he's dealing with that, then look in verse 7. So now he gives us the solution or the antidote to this default position of legalism, and he says, being rooted and built up, what does that say after that? In him. Circle that. Highlight that. That is the key, that it's in him. We're going to see that again. We see that through the book of Colossians. We're going to explain that a little bit more today. But that is the key to avoiding legalism. It's being in Christ. So our being mature, our growing, our advancing in our relationship with Christ, it centers around us being in him and living by faith in him, trusting him. And as we do that, we grow in our relationship with him, and we should be growing in grace as we know him more. So he says, being rooted and built up in him, established, notice this word, in the faith, as you have been taught. And notice what he says there, abounding with thanksgiving. That's the life of a believer right there. Just growing in the Lord. The Lord is being perfected inside of us. And the response to that is this abounding thanksgiving, because our focus is on Christ and it's not on us anymore. Have you ever noticed when we focus on ourselves and what we do, we just constantly feel like we're not measuring up and we're failing, and it causes us to be really discouraged, and that's not the gospel. That's not the work of Christ. We're looking at ourselves instead of looking at Christ. So that takes us to our scripture. Oh, let's go to verse 9 before we get into what we're going to look at this morning. So then he finishes off this whole statement by saying, for in him, there it is again, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then we are now complete or filled to the full in Christ. There it is again. Who is the head of all principality and power. So as we launch into this discussion now of legalism, he picks apart the legalistic tendencies that we may fall into. And then he tells us how to overcome them. Notice in verse 11, the first thing, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at how legalism is completely dismantled and disarmed at the cross at Calvary. Verse 11. What does that say? There it is again, right? Is there something about that? There is something about that, because this is the walk of faith, that we are in him now. And he is in us. So the life of Christ in us is the solution to legalism. Because when Christ is in us now it's not up to us, it's up to him. And if it's up to him, then it's just a matter of us getting out of the way in surrender to him. And our lack of surrender to him will cause us to have a tendency of inserting in religious performance and exercises to take the place of the work of Christ in us. And what that does is strangles the life of Christ in our heart, and we become dead believers. Tragic, right? Especially when Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. Legalism just strangles the life of Christ out of us. So, this is a little touchy subject right here. We start off a little PG-13. In Him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now follow the discussion here. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, he's dealing, of course, with an Old Testament practice, which was a sign given to the nation of Israel. And that sign was a covenant sign of God's relationship with Israel. And it was a sign of cutting the flesh. And the cutting of the flesh, it was symbolic. It didn't do anything practically. That's what was being said here. It was a sign that there would be something that comes later where the flesh would really once and for all be dealt with. And that when I say the flesh, I'm talking about our sinful nature and our sinful condition. So the Old Testament rituals and practices were all things that were pointing to the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he explains that. But notice here, he says, now this ritual of circumcision, he says, in Him, you were circumcised. So he's saying that there's this connection between our relationship with God through faith, which actually caused a circumcision. Well, obviously, he's not talking about the actual act of cutting the flesh. He's saying that in Him, if we're in Him, there, then because of our being in Him, we were circumcised. So there has to be something different than a physical procedure here. Because when we became Christians, all of a sudden our flesh wasn't cut. Hopefully. So in Him you were circumcised. And then he explains it. He says, with the circumcision made without hands. He says, here is the circumcision then, the cutting of the flesh. He says, it's by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, and it was by the circumcision of Christ. So what he's saying is, it was the death of Christ, which was the death and the cutting away of our flesh. Which means, again, our sinful tendencies, which are bound up in our humanness. The book of Romans picks up on this. You might want to jot this down. Romans 2:28. It says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew is the one inwardly, and the circumcision that is of the heart in the spirit, not of the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. So he's saying, this is a spiritual cutting away of the flesh, which happens through a transference. It happens not because of something we do, because this is a spiritual cutting away. This is a spiritual thing which we had no ability to do of ourselves. Philippians 3:3 says, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And then in Galatians 6:15, it says, for in Christ there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, that avails nothing, but a new creation. So the whole point is, it's not what we do. It's not our outward acts in the flesh. But what it is, it's what God has done. And what God has done is through His work on the cross, is He's fulfilled all of the necessary requirements. And so now what does that mean for the believer? That means there's nothing else to perform or do. That we are completely accepted in Christ, that we are whole in Christ, that we are complete in Christ, that we are a finished work. There's nothing else to attain to. There's nothing else to achieve or to grasp or to get except for letting Christ who dwells in us be the Lord of our life. That's all it is. Now look what he says in verse 12. He explains this process of how in Christ then we are his circumcision, or how the cutting of the flesh spiritually actually occurred. He said, buried with him in baptism. Now, has anybody here physically been buried? Can I see a show of hands? Completely. And who's been buried completely? And I'm not talking about going to the beach and having your nose sticking out. I'm talking about a 6-foot grave and then all the dirt or sand coming over. And how many of us have actually done that physically with Christ? Has anybody done that? So what is he talking about here? See, in order to be a legalist, that's what you have to do. But then to be a legalist, you have to actually die and then come out of the sand and then live. So what is he saying? He said, we were buried with him in baptism. So now is he saying that when we're baptized, then that's when we're saved? And that's when we were baptized, that's when he was with us? No, he's not saying that either. See, if we think that, we're missing the whole point. In that we did everything that Christ did by faith. That's the great thing about the gospel. He says, buried with him in baptism. He said, in verse 12, in which you were also raised with him. And what does it say after that? Through faith. That's how it happens. We, by faith, identify with Jesus Christ. And so it's by faith that we've done the things that Christ has done, and we've lived the life that Christ has lived, and we've died the death that Christ has died, and we've raised again from that death in the newness of life. It's by faith. It's a spiritual thing that has happened. So it is by grace that we were saved through what? Through faith, not of what? Not of works, lest any man boast. We didn't have anything to do with it, but we did it all by faith. So this is what the gospel is. That we did what Christ did, and now he is in us, and we are in him. So now we are looked at as sinless and blameless. Why? Because we are sinless and blameless? No, because by faith we are sinless and blameless. Isn't that cool? Because now he is in us, and we are in him, and God the Father sees him in us, and he was sinless and blameless, and we get to enjoy sinlessness and blamelessness spiritually in him. Even though practically we still sin, positionally in him, we are free from judgment and condemnation. Isn't that cool? So, let me read that again. We are buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. So this working of God, it associates with us through our faith. So our faith, now the working of God is in us. And then it says, who raised him from the dead, verse 13. And then he shows us what happened to us. He said, and you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive now. Notice what it says here. Together with him. There it is again. We are alive in a different way, because none of us have died physically. Obviously, we're all here. What he's saying is we've been made alive because in our flesh we were dead spiritually. We existed, but we weren't alive. Breathing doesn't mean we're alive. Breathing means we're existing. Life comes from one source, and that's the source of Jesus Christ. And he gives us spiritual life, and when we're in him, we're really alive. Because the things of the Spirit, the reality of everything, is now ours. And now we're alive in Christ. You see how legalism just strangles out the life of Christ? Because this living God who lives in us, who the breathes in us the spiritual life, he then, as we go into the flesh once again, or looking to something else to try to please God or fill the void of our perceived lack of God in our own life, what that does is strangles out the life of Christ. And so the answer is always to live by faith. So now we are alive together with him. It's our association and our connection with him that makes us alive. Then he says, it's based on having forgive you of all your trespasses. Notice verse 14. He says, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that were against us. That's pretty heavy duty, because there is these laws written that demanded our righteous perfection. Our inability to fulfill that righteous perfection meant that all of these rules, the Ten Commandments and all of the traditions that were handed down from Moses to the nation of Israel that worked their way out through history into the life of the Jewish nation and on in through the times when Christ came, and the Pharisees were in full throttle in their approach to God and approaching him through their own righteousness and goodness. And Jesus came and he just completely demolished all those. And all of those requirements, the handwriting that was on the wall, it's beautiful language, that all of those things which screamed accusation against us, which screamed indictment, which screamed failure, which screamed incompleteness, the handwriting would just scream at us. All of those things with him, it says, they've been completely wiped out. The handwriting of requirements that was against us. The reason is because all of those have been fulfilled in Christ. It says these requirements were contrary to us. And we feel the effects of that. In our humanness, we feel the effects of the law and the righteous requirements being against us. We feel the inadequacy. We feel the inability to measure up. As believers, then all of those things have been dealt with, but we need to watch that tendency of going back into those things. That's what this is all about. We need to be very careful about retreating back into externals and outward things that look to do only what Christ could do. Does that make sense? I mean, this is just huge for the body of Christ. And this is huge for us this morning. He says that it was taken out of the way. And notice what he says. He attaches it to be nailed in the to the cross. Do you see that? So that was where all of the legalistic requirements are completely taken away. And what has happened in verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. This speaks of a Roman soldier or a Roman commander over a military who would go and conquer a land or a territory. And what he would do, he would come back to Rome in his chariot. They would hold a big parade and celebration for that commander of the military. And behind him would be his soldiers. And behind the soldiers would be the individuals that were conquered and taken hostage. And they were made a public spectacle as they would often walk naked before the crowds who were cheering on the commander and the military. This is what he's saying, is that through the victory that was gained at the cross at Calvary, he's saying he is completely conquered, disarmed, undid, stripped, and spoiled the enemy's foothold that he could have in our life of trying to get us to do something that was impossible for us to do. And he made a public spectacle of them at the cross, so that every accusation now that Satan can throw our way, which he does, he's the accuser of the brethren, he comes to accuse, to shout, to point. Many of us know what it's like in our quiet places, in our quiet times, in times maybe of solitude where our thoughts are free to roam. We find this weird thing where we're told that we're not good enough. We're told we're failures. We're told we can't measure up. We're told we're bad. We're accused of all these things. And we're told here that Jesus made a public spectacle of all those principalities and powers that look to accuse us, to bring us down. And then as a result, what often happens when we're accused and blamed, then we often go to try to be good instead of pointing to Jesus and say, this is what he has already done. That's how the trap works. So Satan comes and accuses, points, blame. We feel it. We feel bad. And the incorrect response would be, okay, now tomorrow I'm going to be better. Tomorrow I'm going to try harder. Tomorrow, I know I'm going to have a better day, and I know I'm going to be holy this day. And then next day comes, and what happens? Same thing. It's because we need to point to Christ. When Satan comes to accuse us, we say, it is finished. It is done. In Christ, I am not a failure. In Christ, I'm not who Satan says I am. In Christ, I'm victorious. In Christ, I'm free. In Christ, all has been paid. I'm accepted. It's all done. When we get a hold of that truth, when we understand that, we will be completely set free from Satan's attacks. Look what he says next. Not only has legalism been completely undone or disarmed at the cross, legalism, this next part, we see how this bondage of legalism, that's what legalism is. It's cut by the Spirit. So he says in verse 16, he says, let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. He's pointing out to some specifics that are going on in the church there. There seemed to be this weird kind of combination of Gnosticism, which says that there's a higher knowledge to attain. Also mysticism, he's fighting that, which says there's a higher spiritual realm to enter into. Asceticism, which is there's a higher obedience to have, which they would often beat their bodies and beat their flesh to torture it, to try to kill their sinful tendencies and sinful nature. These were the issues that were being faced in the church there. So he says, don't let anybody judge you. Have we done that before? Have you ever felt yucky because of something somebody said to you, some kind of extra biblical trip they've put on your plate, some conviction that they have, and when you're around them, you just feel kind of yucky? It's like, have you ever felt like maybe I'm not even a Christian when I'm around this person? Because I don't measure. It seems like I must be missing something because they have all these things that God's telling them to get rid of and not be a part of and not do, and I just feel bad. That's usually how legalism works. So he's saying, don't let anybody judge you. We would be foolish to let another man judge us, wouldn't we? We'd be foolish to do that. Because, again, as Christ has paid the price, is there any judgment for the believer whatsoever anymore? What's to be judged? Because the judge of judges has already deemed us free and clear. But we need to be very careful, because you may have, if you've been around the block a little bit, you'll meet people like this. You may now know people like this. But there are people that go around and say, you know, you should be doing this, you should be doing that. In particular, I've had a conversation recently with somebody who is disappointed that we meet on Sunday instead of Saturday, that we don't hold and celebrate some of the old Jewish holidays and traditions. This individual has this little tassel thing he wears on him, like the Jewish priests would wear, and wondered why I didn't do that. Others have wondered why I don't wear holy underwear. Nobody's ever told me this, but some of you may wonder why I don't wear a robe or a collar or something like that. Maybe I should do that someday just to freak you guys out. But you know what? I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that, because the Bible tells me, don't let anybody judge you on the holidays that you keep, the things you... Has anybody ever told you that, you know, you should be eating a biblical diet? And there's books about that, and there's nothing wrong with that on just a human level, but it has nothing to do with our spirituality. If I eat meat, I'm not less spiritual than the vegan. And if you want to be a vegan, that's cool too. No big deal. Let's just not make it a deal. You know what I mean? He's saying, don't let anybody judge you. Don't fall into that trap of people throwing their junk on you. Keep yourself clean from other people's junk, other people's trips, these new things that come into Christianity. Well, this church is, they're doing this whole thing now, and you should be doing that. Hey, God is my judge. He's not leading me to do that. I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me. I don't need you telling me what to do, brother. And I'm saying this because it's funny, but it's also tragic. If you know, or maybe you yourself have been caught up in legalism, or even, maybe more appropriate, religious denominationalism. Well, what do you mean by that? There's nothing wrong with the denomination. But don't say, well, if you don't do it like this, it's not right. And we do it, and we're this, and we're that, and we're this, and we're all... And these are all things that just divide the body of Christ. It's ridiculous. And do you think at the cross at Calvary, if we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth, we're really concerned about what denomination we are? Is it possible that we look to our denomination for our salvation? Well, I'm saved because I'm a this. And I don't want to put the names in, because it's all of them. But see, the point is, if you want to worship God a certain way, go for it. But that doesn't mean I have to do it just like you. I prefer wearing jeans and shirts that I normally wear in normal day life, and not to come and put on something that I don't normally wear, nor would I feel very comfortable wearing it. See, that's the issue, though. It's okay. It's okay to be yourself and to love Jesus. You don't have to fit into a religious subculture that somebody else has deemed appropriate for all other believers to conform to. Don't be judged, verse 16 again. Don't let anyone judge you in food or drink, regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths. Verse 17, here's the caveat here, which is a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Do you see that? Legalists worship shadows. We did the wedding last night. And I don't see Tom following Tracy's shadow around, kissing it, saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. You're so beautiful, you're so beautiful. I hope not, right? If he does, tell me. I know he's not going to do that. But see, that's what following externals is like. It's like loving the shadow. And Jesus said, I am the substance of all of those things. All the externals, they're all pointing to the substance, the essence. And if you have the essence, why would you want the shadow? We have the real thing in Jesus Christ. And so he's bringing us back and he's saying, now in the Spirit you have life and you don't need anything externally. I like what is said in Mark 7, verse 18. It says, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus, he has declared all foods clean. And then he said, that which proceeds out of the man, that's what defiles him from inside out. For within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile man. That's our nature. We need a new nature. We don't need all of these boundaries and then the absolute inability to stay within the boundaries because it's completely out of our nature. We need a new nature. We need to be changed from inside out, don't we? Verse 17, again, these are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And then he says, not only don't let people judge you, he said, don't let people cheat you. Don't let them rip you off. What are they ripping you off of? They're ripping you off of your reward. If somebody's trying to jam things into your life, saying you need this plus Jesus, they're cheating you. They're not giving you more. That's often the tendency we can take or have. And do you see how subtle this is? Because this often preys on the person who so desperately wants to do more. And they have these intentions that are well-meaning and good. But a person with these desires, these hungers, these thirsts, these passions for God, but they are misplaced, they will find churches that will cater to those desires of legalism, and they get caught up into those systems, and it is very difficult to unwind a legalistic background from your life. Some of you may have come from those backgrounds. You may be caught up in those backgrounds, and it's just really hard to enjoy the freedom that's in Christ. So he's dealing with these issues, and he's dealing with these issues. He's saying all the additions do are they cheat you. They're cheating you. And I like what in Genesis 15:1, God said to Abraham, don't be afraid. I am your shield, and I am your exceedingly great reward. The reward is Jesus himself. Don't let anybody ever cheat you out of this amazing relationship in Christ through the Spirit that we enjoy, that infuses the life of the living God, that in all the beauty of his creation and power of his wisdom he gives to the believer, that in the believer we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And how dare anyone ever try to say that's not enough? That is the indictment on the living God of the universe. It says his finished work on the cross was not enough. Now you have to go and please God in a way where you do something to earn God's favor. That is an indictment on the work at Calvary. And when Jesus said, "It is finished," what did he mean? Is it finished kind of and a little bit? And now you have, no, it is absolutely, completely finished. And now, as he gives us the Holy Spirit, now all bondage, all ties, all connections, all confinements, they've all been cut. There's nothing else. There's nothing more. It's all in Jesus Christ. He says about these people, it says they delight in false humility. That is so true. Because it's a self-righteousness that then is really pride that says, I need to do something. And as we see in Ephesians, where it says it's by grace through faith, not of works, because if it's work, then we can take credit for it. We would boast about it. He said there's a false humility and worship of angels. That's the mysticism. That idea would say, in a way, it'd be this false humility that says, you know, God is too high and holy and mighty, and I can't worship him, so I'm going to worship the angels instead. They're a little lower, and I'm more comfortable worshiping angels. Now in verse 18, he says these philosophies and ideas, they intrude into the things which he has not seen, and they vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So whenever we get into legalism, what happens is pride results. Self-righteousness always results in pride. Verse 19, what happens then is we're not holding fast to the head, from whom all of the body is nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So when we get into legalism, we're letting go of Christ. And to let go of Christ then is to continue on holding on to things other than Christ. And he's pointing out that our nourishment, that our growth, that our development, it comes from the source of light, Jesus Christ himself. And then finally, in this last section, we find how legalistic limitations are overcome by faith. So there are definite limitations to legalism, because legalism can only take us to the goal line, but it'll never cross the goal line. That was the point of the Ten Commandments. It was all to point out the fact that we need a Savior. It was called a school teacher, to where it would educate us about our sin, that it would educate us about our inability to do anything about our sin, to wipe it away. So look what he says. He says, therefore then, if you died with Christ. Now, that's a great question, isn't it? Have you died with Christ? That's a great question. How do we die with Christ? We talked about that in the beginning, right? By faith. He died. It's our faith in his death that associates us and connects us now with his death. So if you've died with Christ now, so as a believer, then something has changed. There's something completely different about us. As the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. All things have been passed away, and all things have been made new, right? That's what we needed. We needed to be made new. We didn't need to be spruced up old. We need to be made brand new. Because the best spruced up old is the worst failure that can ever happen to mankind, because we still are filled with our sinful condition and sinful nature. So he says, due to this issue, by faith, we have died to that old person, that old self, our sinful nature and our sinful condition. And it says, if we've done that, we've died to these basic principles of the world. the principles of the world that we just talked about good works and good deeds and human achievement and human potential. He said, then if that's the case, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to these regulations? Now, it just is so interesting as you talk to people to find out sometimes you feel like this is a foreign thing to say to people, or it just seems like it's a misunderstood thing in Christianity that there's nothing else outside of Christ. And when you begin to talk about these things and get in discussions and you talk to especially cults and other religions and even some denominations that are into legalism, do they read this? I mean, I don't know how you come up with that stuff if you read this. It's very clear. But then he puts it back on us. He says, don't let people judge you. Don't let people cheat you. And here he says, don't let people subject you to regulations. Being free in Christ does not make us freaks and wild and untamed and out of control. But we don't need external boundaries placed on us because we're in Christ. And we need to really watch this tendency, especially in a heavily denominationalized area. And again, I'm not against denominations, only when they separate believers based on things that are not biblical. But when we get into a place where we subject ourselves to regulations, now we've stepped back from the grace of God. And we need to be so careful about that. He says specifics about verse 21. He says these people that say, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. He says all these things concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. In verse 23, he says, these things, they have this appearance of wisdom. I really believe this is why legalism is so appealing. Because it makes somebody look bigger, better, holier, makes them look more religious. It makes them look like they've achieved more, makes them look smarter, whatever. These are all self-imposed things. And people like this, they have a real hard time just with the simplicity of worshiping Jesus in spirit and in truth. Is it okay that we worship Jesus in spirit and truth? The Bible says it is. Is it okay if we don't impose standards and rules and regulations, if we create a church body that we create a situation where we just can worship God just as we are, and we don't have to be a certain way, talk a certain way, act a certain way, we can just all come to the foot of Jesus, the feet of Jesus, and just worship Him? Is that okay? I see you nodding, but when you go out there, it feels like that's not okay. And I don't know the discussions you get into, but a lot of times I get in discussions and that's not okay with people. Well, why don't you do this? And how come you don't do that? And why do you do it like this? What does it matter? Who cares? Because if we're to worship God, how are we to worship Him? In spirit and in truth. Not in the color of our carpet and the things we have on the wall and the type of building and the structure and the organization of all that. Not that those are bad, but that's not what we worship. But the thing is, are we comfortable with just Jesus? In our personal lives? In our corporate worship lives? Are we comfortable with just Jesus? Or does that frighten us a little bit? And it makes us feel a little more secure. If we have a little something else, a little thing we can look at, a little statue, a little icon, a little other intermediary to take the place of the one true mediator. There's only one mediator between man and God, the Christ Jesus. Are we okay with that? Or do we need these other things for us? And as we finish here, it says these things, they have this appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, the neglect of the body, but they're no value against the indulgence of the flesh. There it is, right there. They're of absolutely no value in progressing and growing and developing in our relationship with God. And so, in conclusion, as we wrap this up, you can see how heavy this is. Because again, legalism is a tool of Satan to choke out the Spirit of God. And where the Spirit is, there is liberty. There is life. There is freedom. And I believe God is calling us as a body to come to a place where Jesus is enough and more than we can ever handle. We wouldn't want anything else, nothing else added. And I hope and pray that the fire of the simplicity of worshiping God in spirit and in truth ignites our hearts and ignites our community, so that our community would no longer put artificial barriers and boundaries in our ability to worship, but we would not allow anything to get in our way of the true and holy and pure passion of worshiping God as He is, with nothing else put in and nothing else added. Amen. Whew. Let's pray. Lord, You're so amazing and so gracious. And I thank You that You have made it so simple for us. It's obvious that You just want all of us to worship You, God, just to be comfortable with trusting You, to be comfortable coming into Your presence. And Lord, I know that in some way we all can grow in this area. And Lord, my desire, as I see this in the Scriptures and as a pastor of this body, is that we would apprehend or get all that You have gotten us for. My desire is that we would experience the fullness of the full, the completeness of Jesus Christ in our lives. Lord, I want to pray for anybody who's just really struggling with these ideas, these thoughts, anybody who's just going through this constant feeling of failure and disappointment and frustration, who seems to be lacking the fruit of the Spirit, especially just love, Lord. Pray for anybody who's more about what they don't do than more about who they love and more about who they want others to know that love. I pray that You'd overwhelm us with the gift of Yourself. I pray for a brand new filling of Your Holy Spirit in our lives. I pray for a freshness in our lives. I pray that living water would come flooding into our hearts and out of our hearts, Lord. I pray for a deep love and compassion for our fellow congregants, the body, and for our community and our neighbors, Lord. Give us compassion on them. Help us to understand what You said at the cross, that You asked the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do, Lord. Let us reach out with that love and compassion that You reach down to us with, Lord. Lord, we pray that there would be dramatic transformations in our own hearts as we grasp on to the idea of the fullness of the Godhead in Christ that dwells in us, Lord. let us be overflowing with love and joy and great peace. Let your Spirit fill us to the full, Lord. And Lord, I pray for anybody here who has never received you as their Savior, God. And I pray, Lord, as you move on the hearts of your people, that if anybody is here and if they were to die today, they would not be sure if they would be spending eternity in heaven. I pray for them now that they would receive this gift by faith, that they would die and rise again by faith because you did, and they would attach by faith their life to your life, that you would forgive them of their sins. You would wipe away the handwriting that is against them. And that you would disarm principalities and powers that are holding them in bondage. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you, just simply wherever you are, right in your seat, just to say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, please forgive me of my sins. I believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him as my Lord and Savior. And if that's you this morning, and you mean it, your name is written in the book of life, and all the angels in heaven are rejoicing this day. Maybe someone here, they just can't seem to shake the rut that they're in. And they don't know why. They just are not able to experience that freedom in Christ. I just want to pray for you this morning. Just pray that today would be a new day for you. That you would return to your first love and just enjoy the finished work of Jesus in your heart. And rejoice not in what you do, but rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. Today's a new day. His mercies are new every day. Rejoice in the Lord, be thankful in everything, and pray without ceasing. Lord, we love you. We give you all the glory. We open ourselves up for your complete work in our lives. We surrender all. Here we are, Lord. Send us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord. God bless you guys. Have an amazing, amazing week.
To bless you all. Don't forget, there's probably a cake that you won't like very much out there. Just kidding. There's some cake for Bruce and Kathy's goodbye thing afterwards. So help yourself.